Morning. And just let you know before we get started that the cup and the bread are together. And just let you know when you grab it, you'll grab both. So anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I just pray that you just wake up a church that's full on fire for you, Father God, for we are in a world that's dark. And Lord, let us be a light. Comfort our hearts, Father God, but yet let us be bold and humbled before you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I like to paint a picture. It's a beautiful picture. It's a redeeming picture. It started in Genesis. It talks about the seed between my seed and your seed. That's the plan. Well, that plan came together at the birth of Christ. Now let's take a look and take a walk through the journey of a redeeming Father. The Father that loves us so much. The cross. If anybody knows me, I know, like Pastor Grady, and when I talk about this subject, it's hard because it's so deep in my heart that it just chokes me up. I mean, I can't help it. It's just, the love is so powerful and so meaningful. So I'm going to ask you some questions that you got to answer in your own heart. The cross. What does it mean? Is it just an event that happened and we just say, thank you, Lord, and walk away? Maybe to some, but not to me. We need to wake up. What about the upper room? Jesus teaching about servanthood. Why? Because there's an event that's going to happen that's going to bring us close to him, that we become servants. What about the garden? Jesus sweats drops of blood in anguish. Not my will. Your will be done. What about being before Pilate? Pilate having no authority, but yet Jesus without a word. Having the people screaming out, crucify him. Again, Jesus bearing it all. Christ being so obedient, who is the essence of obedience, was exchanged for disobedience through Barabbas. See the picture of a redeeming Father? What about mocking Jesus, the mocking Jesus took? Because of me? Because of you? What about every crack of the whip he took across his body so we can be spiritually healed? Understand that the point of his blood started there. What about him carrying our sins on the cross to Calvary? Remember, Jesus. Giving himself over to the cross, having nails driven in his hands and in his feet, a crown thrust into his head, his blood being poured out from the first whip to the last breath, his robe taken off of him, hanging on a criminal's cross, So what? Is it a big deal? My life begins and ends at the cross. I have a thing here about seven phrases that Jesus used, but because time allowed, I'm just going to use two. Two that are important to me. And yet these words he spoke before the spear pierced his side. Love. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Now think about that. If Jesus would have said, Father, condemn them, the world right then and there would have blown up. Because there would have been no forgiveness. He didn't say condemn them. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. In Luke 23:34. Then he said to Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. My God, why have you forsaken me? My sins were placed there. There was an exchange happening, like Barabbas. He took upon himself my sins. He bled on the cross for my sins. He had a crown gashed in his head for my sins. Each nail that was in him was for my sins. Is it a big deal? It's a very big deal. It's probably it's the greatest event that ever happened on this earth. And for those that don't believe, understand, he died for you. And for us that do believe, cling to it, hold fast to it. Hebrews 1:3 says, who, being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, our Advocate. For when we do fall short, go to the cross, go to the Lord, go to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. In that same aspect, for while I was a sinner, yet he still died for me. The cross, a great big deal. His love cannot be immeasurable. From the time of Genesis to the time of Revelation, he revealed himself. He reveals himself in his word. He reveals our hearts in his word. His word. Cling to it. Hold to it. And when you talk to the Lord, use his word. And when you talk to the Lord, be on your knees. There's power. And there's power in the blood. That redeeming power. Jesus Christ, all in all. So as we take communion, remember the cross. Let's partake.
Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. rid me of myself. I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross, to your heart, to your heart. Lead me to your knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself. I belong to you. Oh, lead me. Lead me to the cross.
Let's hold up the bread. Lord, the greatest word that we can say is thank you. Thank you for your stripes. Thank you for your healing. Thank you that we can partake into your body. Oh, Holy One of God, thank you. Let's partake. Let's hold up the cup. Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Thank you for the redeeming power of your blood that was poured out for us. Thank you for being the greatest light for mankind. All we can say, Lord, is thank you. Let's partake.
Can you all please stand? After you, when you're ready. Thank you, Lord. Our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
You may be seated.
Good morning. Good morning. Just want to stare at you a while. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 6 this morning. And last week we were challenged to look at ourselves before we judge others. I think it was a hard message last week. It was hard for me. I think it's hard for all of us who know that many times we have that flesh that rises up and we want to see somebody else's problem before we look at our own. And nobody can honestly say that we have no flesh to deal with. If you say that, well, I believe that the Holy Spirit would tell you otherwise. But rather than dealing with it between us and the Lord, we turn toward others and point out their issues. And we're going to touch on this again because I believe this flows into this part of the message this morning. But our title this week is in two parts. It's Be Wise with What We've Been Given and Be Wise in What We Pray For. So Father, we ask this morning that you would open our ears, open our hearts, our minds, let us cleanse ourselves of anything this morning that would be a hindrance. And I pray your spirit would move in a powerful way today, Lord. I really sense that you want to speak to us today. And you want us to move forward in our relationship with you. May you speak to each heart individually. And corporately, let us hear what you have to say. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And this verse has been defined as not to engage with those whose heart is vile and wicked, that they don't accept the things of the Lord. If their heart is embittered toward the Lord, that they will take the holy things of the Word, the holy things of our relationship with God, and it's like casting those pearls, and they will trample them, and they will turn on us. And to me, this represents those who stand in opposition to the gospel. One who wants to debate spiritual things with worldly wisdom. I have no desire to debate. I don't think that the Bible has written for us to go out and try to debate it. We can't defend the Word of God. Jesus himself wrote it. He is the defense of it. The Spirit himself will confirm it. So all we need to do is live it. Speak it and live it. We don't have to defend it. But many times we find ourselves in an argumentative mode with different people regarding the Word of God, and it doesn't end well. And that's something that I believe that this Scripture is applying to. Because if the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed truth to someone, then who am I to think that I can? And that's a challenge for us. Especially if we really, our heart is on fire for the Lord and we have zeal. We want to convince people. We want to tell people. We want to share people. We should share with people the gospel. It doesn't mean that we're to judge somebody's heart ahead of time and say, well, that person, no, I'm not going to share with them because they're not going to receive it. And that's judging. That goes back to the judgment that we spoke about last week. We've already judged and condemned their heart that they would not receive the gospel. Well, how many people probably looked at us that way at one point? But somebody was obedient. Somebody in our life was obedient to share the word. But if we look at people that way, then no one would be able to witness to anybody because everybody would be dogs or swine. So we have to really be careful how we process this verse and what it really applies to. In Matthew 12:30, it says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." So ultimately, we're saved or we're not. There are two groups. There are those who are in Jesus and those who are not in Jesus. Those who are not in Jesus, no matter how nice and kind and gentle they are, they're still opposing Jesus because they're not in Jesus. We're to be a light unto the entire world for everyone to see. But there is a separation. And we also know that the spirit of the Antichrist is present among us. And he has been since Jesus came. 1 John 4:3 says, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." The spirit of the Antichrist has been here all the way back from when John wrote this and even before. Because anything that comes against Jesus, it's a spiritual thing. What we know in our relationship with God is a spiritual relationship. It will be tangible at some point when we die and meet him face to face, or when he comes back for his church. It will be tangible. It's tangible for us today in the sense that when the Spirit speaks to us, we hear him. The word confirms in our hearts that we're saved. That's really something we can grab a hold of, but we don't see it. We can't physically see it with our eyes or reach out and grasp it. It's a spiritual thing. It's a knowing. It's a hope that confirms, not a hope of wishful thinking, but a hope that confirms. But the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. So, looking at this in this broad perspective, who specifically is Jesus speaking about when he tells us not to cast our pearls? I do believe that there are some that we're not to engage with, but as we walk in the Spirit, I believe he will reveal that to us. I believe he will tell us. I believe if we're close enough to him, he will speak to our hearts and say, don't share that. Don't reach out to them. For whatever reason. It could be because they're going to attack us and he knows it. It could be that there's a spiritual attachment on them, or maybe even a possession upon them that would cause them to bring physical harm. We don't know all the reasons, but we do know that we need to be listening to the Holy Spirit rather than prejudging. And I believe that Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God will reveal things to us. And as we grow in our relationship with him, as we become more dependent upon him, he reveals more to us on how to live our lives. Paul wrote many times, well, we can go through the scriptures and we can see. So I plan to come to you, but the Spirit did not let me come. He wasn't talking about the spirit of the Antichrist. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, no, don't go yet. It's not time. Now, there were times he was opposed by the enemy as well, but Paul had the discernment to know the difference. We need to be praying that we have that discernment as well. So there are those in the world that are swine and dogs, based on what I'm using the terminologies here, that we're not to cast our pearls before. Well, what are our pearls? Let's look at that for just a moment. What are our pearls? Well, first off, we have salvation. That's a diamond, really. We have salvation. We have the gospel. We have all of that within us. That's part of the pearl, but it's plural here, pearls. I believe that the pearls are the fruit of the Spirit as well. The fruits of the Spirit that we have, that the Holy Spirit gives us, I believe that that's part of it. The peace, the joy, the love. We're not to cast that to certain places because it's trampled upon. And then what happens is we can get sucked in by whatever spirit's out there, and it draws us away from the fruits of the Spirit. We begin to worry. We begin to be anxious. We begin to be fearful. And right now, as we can see in our country, fear has overtaken this country. We're scared to death to leave the house, a lot of people are. Either the disease or they're afraid to go on the streets. And so we have to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to fall into a trap that where we're sucked into that fear. But there's something that I want to put into perspective this morning that I haven't really heard other commentaries or teachers talk about, and I want to mention it because we have to look at the context of what we're studying here. And the five verses prior to this verse was talking about judging and not doing it. It's talking about hypocritical, how hypocrites are when they want to pull the speck out of their brother's eye versus pulling the plank out of someone else's. We learn that we're not to do that. We're not to condemn or write off anyone, because when we do, we reap that judgment back upon ourselves. So placing verse 6 in context with verses 1 through 5, could it be that he's referencing here that we should not cast our pearls or holy things to those in the church who are placing themselves as judge, jury, prosecutor, and boom? Is that possible? I mean, we're looking in context here. Is it possible? Yes, it does apply to the world. We know that. It's definitely something that we're looking at here. And a little further in this chapter, Jesus speaks of knowing people by their fruit. So again, let's look at the context of the entire passage. And also many of those things he says that they do in his name, he will say, I never knew you. We know that there are false prophets. There's false teachers in the church today. We read about them in this chapter. Jesus mentions them in this book, chapter 24, verse 11. He says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. In 2 Peter 2:1, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring into destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. In 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So, looking at this entire passage, knowing that we're not to judge, knowing that we're to keep our hearts open and let the Spirit lead us and guide us, and knowing that there are false prophets and teachers in the church, I do believe that this passage can apply also to people inside the church building. And we're looking at it in context. It is possible to conclude that the swine and dogs can both be in the church and outside the church. And if that's the case, this is another prime example as to why we need to examine our heart before the Lord. Not to judge others with their specks or splinters without first looking for the 2x4s and 4x8s and whatever in our own eyes. It's something for us to think about. Because think of it this way. The Holy Spirit's given you the fruit of the Spirit. He's given you an excitement, giving you a peace, giving you a joy, giving you all the fruits. And you go to someone in the church and you begin to light up, and sometimes they'll just cut you down. They'll just put your legs right out from under you because they're not walking in the Spirit. And it wounds people. It leaves them in the wake behind them. And it stole the joy and the peace from out from under the person because they cast it before a false Christian, or maybe a Christian who's... I'm not saying that they're not all saved. Some of these people may be saved, but they are going through a difficult season. Some of them are false impersonators. They are in the church today. There are people who are not seeking after the truth. They're seeking to bring division. So when you cast your pearls, your fruit of the Spirit, your joy, your love, everything that's within you, and you're not wise on handling what God's given you, you can be cut down, and it'll catch you off guard. And when that happens, you gather your pearls back up, and you know not to cast them in that direction again. Sometimes maybe that's the only way we find out, and Jesus is telling us, listen, we have to be wise with what he gives us. We have to carry it and keep it in our heart. We share it as he tells us to share it. You know, there's many times that I talk to people that they really are seeking to walk in the gifts of the Spirit. They want to walk in the prophetic realm. They want to have the Holy Spirit gifts operating in their life. And we've seen this happen. I may have shared this recently. I think I did. Just a guy that was out on an outreach that, you know, he comes from a background that's not a Pentecostal. It's not a walking in the gifts background. But the Lord laid it on his heart to pray for a girl by having her sister lay her hand on her knees, and she was healed. And it's a wonderful experience. He didn't sit in a corner and beg for the gift of healing. He was open and willing, and the Holy Spirit gave it to him. Now, just to make one other point, as far as I know, he's never spoken in tongues. Well, then he can't be filled with the Spirit, right? Well, that's what some Pentecostal people will tell you, that if you don't have tongues, you don't have anything else. Well, that is not biblical. The Holy Spirit gives as he sees fit and does what he sees fit. But what I'm putting into perspective this morning is that we need to be seeking God and becoming so close to him that we have discernment over where we're to share and where we're not, what to say and what not. Sometimes God gives you things too that he doesn't want you to share. He gives you something to pray over. He gives you something that will confirm something in your life. And then if you go share it with somebody, oh, that's never heard anything like that before. Pull the rug out. Cut them down. So we have to walk in wisdom, not only outside the church, but inside the church. And you say, well, what in the world is that all about? What it's about is that we're still in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, there will be wolves in sheep's clothing. And they will be coming in. They will come in the back door, and sometimes they're welcome in the front door. Sometimes they're the speakers in the church. Sometimes they're on a deacon board. And so we have to be careful, and that's another passage that we can allude to when it says, be careful that you don't lay on hands too quickly with someone, especially someone young. Give them time, give them seasoning. Let us see that they're real and their walk is where it is, where they say it is, and then you can bring them in and let them operate in leadership type roles, teaching or whatever it might be. But I'm going to tell you this morning, and Jennifer and I have seen it for years before we planted this church, there is evil inside the door of church buildings. And they will hurt you. And so we have to walk with a discipline, a discernment. And this is part of our title this morning, is be careful what we present, when we present, how we present, where we present, and to whom we present. We need to walk in wisdom in that. Walk in wisdom in that. Now, with that, we don't want to walk in fear that everybody's got a demon. Believe me, if they got one, they'll show it to you. It'll come out somewhere, usually out of their tongue. But we have to be prepared, as the scripture says, be ready in season and out of season. Preach the word. So it doesn't mean that we're afraid to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is something that I believe we're to do is to walk in wisdom in every step that we take. And there are some whose walk is so close that they're walking down the street and God will tap them on the shoulder and say, you need to go talk to this person. Or you need to be at this place at this time. All kinds of ways the Holy Spirit can move and speak. And we need to be willing to be obedient to that. But there's also that caution and that discernment to where we don't let our zeal get ahead of the Spirit. Because zealousness can be a dangerous thing. Paul was the most zealous individual ever. But what was he zealous for before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus? He was zealous to kill the church, to destroy it. It was heresy. And Jesus met him. Met him right there on that road. His zeal never changed. It was what he was zealous for that changed. God didn't put him in a box and say, no, you can't be zealous anymore. If you believe that, then you haven't read the New Testament or most of it in his writings, the zeal that he has. But it's tempered. It's balanced. It's balanced with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to take everything that we have, all the pearls, and everything that God gives us is a pearl, a gem. It's something for us to be thankful for. Be thankful for this. But be very careful with this, because man can mess it up. We can mess it up ourselves by allowing sin in our own lives to affect the pearls. And the next thing you know, we're casting things around that really aren't pearls at all, but we think they are. And then again, you're right back in that same boat again. You've brought judgment, condemnation, fear, anger. All of these things start to developing in the midst of our relationship with God. So, with that being said, and in context, I do believe that this passage is not just specifically for those who are bitter toward God, who are angry toward God, or maybe even a demonic situation. I believe we have to be careful inside the church as well and seek the Lord for that and ask Him to show us how to be balanced in what we share and what we put out. Now, verses 7 through 11, we change gears a little bit and we said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Now, here, this passage, we find one of the prosperity teachers' anchor verses to preach on. Because they can take this one passage as well as one or two other verses somewhere, and they can build their whole theology around it. If you want it, ask for it. He wants to give it to you. And if you ask for it, you'll get it. And if you don't get it, it's because you don't have enough faith. Now that's a false teaching that is spread across the church. See, in context with all that we've studied, and you know we've studied this because you all have been here long enough to have heard it probably 100 times, we know that these verses are speaking to the ones who have submitted themselves to God and to His will for their lives. Not their own will. It's spoken throughout the New Testament over and over. Even in the Old Testament, we see it. You walked in rebellion, Israel, so therefore you have to face the consequences. Repent, O Israel. Turn back, O Israel. The same thing in the church today. We have that flesh that creeps up. We tend to fall away. We tend to fall into sin. We have all this stuff going on. But we have to be submitted to God when we're asking, when we're seeking, when we're knocking, because if we're not, we're asking for things that God doesn't want us to have a lot of times. There may be some things that He does, but if it's selfish prayers, gimme, 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 what is that to do with the relationship with God? It has nothing to do with the relationship. It's all about us instead of being all about Him. And everywhere there's a scripture that where a promise lies to God's people, there's a condition. Oh, wait a minute now. I didn't know Christianity had conditions. Well, let me explain that to you a little bit. Especially in the Old Testament, we find that. The condition is always obedience. It's obedience. It's here. But you have to obey to receive it. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of Deuteronomy 28 through chapter 30. But verses 1 and 2 of chapter 28 say this: Now it shall come to pass, if, big word for two little letters, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Obey. Blessings. Obedience. We see the connection there? Now someone today might say, wait a minute, grace is free. It's a free gift from God. We can't earn it. You're right. We can't work for it. You're right. You can't buy it. You can't get it except to see that it's there and receive it. But the condition is that once you receive it, you got to obey. Because grace is specifically linked to the Word of God. Jesus came, died on the cross, rose again, took all of our sin upon Himself. But we have to, number one, believe that we were sinners in order to receive the fact that He came for us. Oh, we can look around and see everybody else is a sinner. Oh, He came for them. When He came for us, individually, He came for each one of us. And if Jesus came for each one of us, we have to believe that we were in a place where we needed redemption. Then we have to repent. Well, wait a minute. if we have to repent, how do we know what to repent? Go to the Word. The Word tells us what we need to repent from. And then, once we've repented, we have to walk in obedience, in submission. Again, the condition is obedience. And today, that's not taught all that much anymore. Repentance and obedience are kind of on the distant shelf. It's more of, all are welcome, come on in. Well, all are welcome, but not all are God's children. And see, that's one of the things that we see in the world today. Oh, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We're all God's creation. But the only way we can be God's children is through Jesus Christ, not through any other religion, not through any other works-based, not through any other way we try to do things to make ourselves look good and feel good about ourselves. Not going to do it. Self-help books, throw them out. You want a good bonfire? Now, I'm not telling anybody to go burn books. They're burning the Bible in some places right now. I believe out in Oregon, if I'm not mistaken, in Washington. But they're not going to do you any good, because the sin nature isn't changed with self-help. The only way the sin nature is changed is in Jesus' help and His blood and His righteousness. So we have to believe in Him. We have to submit and obey Him. Romans 1:5 says, through Him we've received grace and apostleship. What? For obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. See, we're ambassadors. When we receive Him, we're to walk in obedience to Him so that all nations would see it for His name. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to what? The obedience of Christ. This is the battle. This is the battleground. You're not wrestling against flesh and blood. You wrestle against principalities, spiritual forces in heavenly places. And these thoughts that come are demonic thoughts when they tell us to do something that goes against God's Word. We have to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And you might say, well, you don't know where my mind goes. I don't need to know where your mind goes. I struggle enough with where mine goes. And it doesn't matter what avenue you take. The truth is that we recognize it is not from God. We repent for dwelling on it if we have, and then we cast it down and we take control. We take control of those thoughts. 1 John 5, 1-3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who believes Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and what? Keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And what does it say next? And His commandments are not burdensome. It's not a heavy load. The heavy load comes when the flesh is in full strength and full gear. That's when it feels to be a heavy load. Oh God, I can't bear this. Yes, you can. Why? Because He's given you the Spirit of God within you, and He's not going to give you anything that's going to tempt you beyond what you're able to bear, but it's going to feel like it. Because when the flesh is engaged, it's engaged. And we have to take that flesh, and again, take the thoughts captive, continue to come back to Him. When we're walking in obedience to the Lord and His plan in our life, our prayers then will reflect that as well. See, that's where it all comes back into full circle to where we're at right now. We're walking in obedience. We're walking in submission. We're walking in a place of putting our full trust in Jesus, dying to ourselves, praying that His will be done. When we're in that place, our prayer life changes. We're no longer seeking to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I mean, there are some Christians that believe that, hey, God just wants them to be happy so I can leave my marriage. Because God wants me to be happy. And therefore, I'm not happy. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go do something different. There's something better for me out there. Well, look, wherever you go, there you will be. And you will take with you the same baggage you brought into the relationship you're in now. And if you don't believe that the relationship you're in now has baggage that you brought, well, that's a whole nother conversation. Because everybody brings baggage. And everybody's baggage is ugly, especially to other people who are seeing it. So we've got to come in and reckon. When you enter into marriage, I don't care if you were raised in the church in a monastery and never saw anybody else. When you meet your husband or wife at some point in time and you marry, you got baggage. Because you are in the flesh. We all have this fleshly tent. We have to recognize that and come into our relationship with that. But our prayers begin to change when we're in relationship with God. It's no longer me, me, me. It's, Lord, your will be done. And as your will is done, I pray for my wife. I pray for my husband. I pray for my friends. I pray for my family. I pray for the church. I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing. I pray that you would bring truth. I pray that you would purify the church. I pray, God, that you would bring peace in Israel. I pray you'll bring peace in our own land. But as we're praying these things, we're also saying, Lord, your will be done. That's a tough one right now for us in this country. For those who've been in this country all of our lives, and we see all the stuff that's going on right now, and we see how the undercore of our entire foundation of this country has been ripped out, and now we're looking at tremendous, tremendous opportunity for evil to come in and take over. We're sitting here in this place, and how do you pray in that place? Well, we have to sometimes go to what Romans says when it says we pray with the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf because we don't know how to pray or what to pray. Do we want to pray for healing in this land? Absolutely, we want to pray for that. But what if God's purpose is to bring this country to its knees so he can be glorified in whatever he chooses to do? Our faith is not linked to our government. And God has spoken this to me. It's been in just over and over the last couple of 3 weeks I've heard it. The question that he posed to me was, are you going to be okay if either one of these get elected president? Are you going to be okay? And you have to really think about that for a minute. Well, God, if so-and-so is elected, you know what's going to happen. And oh, if so-and-so is elected, you know. Are we going to be okay? Well, the Spirit says, yeah, I'm going to be fine. Why? Because I'm not walking in fear of what's going to happen in November. Ultimately and totally, my security is in Jesus. It's not in the government. It's not in our Congress. And Lord knows they've dropped the ball ever since I can remember and old enough to vote. Now, I'm old now. I hit 60 this year. I know all these older people are like, ah, you just spring chicken, you young thing. I know I don't look it. My gray hair mostly's falling out, so there you go. So, as our prayers change, they reflect our relationship with God. So when we ask, we're asking according to his will, and he will give us whatever we ask. When we seek, we're seeking Jesus. We're seeking his word. We're seeking his spirit in our lives. We're seeking his righteousness. And what happens? He will reveal himself to us. He gives us what we ask for. When we knock, we're knocking on the door of his heart. We're knocking on the door of Jesus' heart. We're not knocking on the door of, hey, what's behind door number 3? I rushed, I took door number 1. You know, it's not about what's behind the door that we're begging and asking for. It's about Jesus and our relationship with him. And he opens that door to us and gives us everything we need in the moment we need it. He always provides for his people. And remember back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we read, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And he's talking about those things being clothing, food, shelter, all the things of, you know, that we, he looked to nature and pointed out, they don't worry about this stuff. Why are you worrying about it? They know that they're provided for. But we're first seeking Jesus. We're seeking his kingdom. We're seeking his holiness. We're seeking his righteousness. We're seeking his word to be written on the table of our heart. We're seeking that the Holy Spirit take control of our lives. Everything changes at that point. There's no more flesh in that picture, in that tunnel right there. And honestly, you know, we talk about tunnel vision. It's a bad thing a lot of times. Oh, they just have tunnel vision. They're just focused on this one thing. Well, honestly, as believers, we need more tunnel vision. We need to be focusing on Jesus and that narrow way instead of the broad gate, the narrow gate. It is tunnel vision. But let me tell you something. It's tunnel vision for us in focus, but it's funnel vision for him, because he then opens up the funnel and pours it in. From tunnel to funnel. Hallelujah. I like that. Remind me I said that at some point, because that wasn't me. From tunnel to funnel. And it's a great concept. James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, what does it talk about? What do we hear about double-minded elsewhere? It's talking about when we pray for wisdom. When you pray for wisdom, pray believing, not as someone who's tossed to and fro on the waves and the storm and being double-minded. You're seeking God on one side and you're seeking the flesh on the other. That's double-minded. That you're not going to get wisdom there. But when we go into the tunnel vision and we're praying and seeking God for who he is and all that he wants for us, he draws near to us. Then he's able to bring our hearts and minds to the place where we can cleanse our hands. We purify our hearts. Why? Because of his purification that's in us. And we're no longer double-minded. We're single-minded, single-focused on the will of God, not the will of man. And as we're facing and finding in every area of our lives, this is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. See, when we're loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's when he'll pour himself into us. And as he pours himself into us, then it flows out of us to where we're loving our neighbor as ourselves. And it causes us to pray differently toward our neighbors. It causes us to pray for our neighbors. When you're singly focused on yourself, you're not thinking of anybody else's need, what they're going through, their lives, their problems, their issues. It becomes all about us. But when we're focused on Jesus, the Spirit of God comes in and brings that fruit and brings the gifts. Then he begins to use them in your life. For whose purpose? For yours? No, for somebody else's. That's the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit. They're not for us to take a hold of and run around with a banner. I'm filled with the Spirit. Well, good, let's see it. All I see is a banner. Let's see the action. Let's see it flow out of you. When that happens, the banner goes down and the gifts flow out. And then as you move and as you go, God will use you according to his plan. And it may be any gift. It could be prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. It could be the gift of tongues and interpretation. It can be healing. It could be anything he chooses. But that discernment comes when we're walking in unity with him and we're in his will. And then all of a sudden, you may go halfway through the day and realize, you know what? I didn't even notice it. God just used me to over here. And you're looking back and didn't even realize you were involved in it, because you really weren't. You're just a vessel. And when Christians come to the realization that none of this is about us. It's about us in relation to our relationship with Jesus. But once we have that intact, none of the gifts belong to us. They're not for us to take and hoard. They're not to brag about. They're not to beat other people up because they don't have them. They're given to be given out. So therefore, you get into this place, and all of a sudden, the fruits are coming, the gifts are coming, and you don't even see it happening. You're like a third party looking on the outside and saying, wow, the Holy Spirit just moved. The danger zone in that is when we say, wow, look what I just did. And see, that's where the problem comes if we're not careful. The flesh is always willing to take credit for something. But when we're in God's will, it's always His Spirit that are doing those things. When He teaches us to pray in this different way, He then leads us to verse 12, which says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, I don't know about you guys, but in Sunday school, for most of us, it was taught as the golden rule. This is the golden rule. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto us. Now, the world's vision of this varies. First, they say, do unto others as they do unto you. They do it to you, you do it right back at them. I'll pay you back for what you did to me. I'll get my revenge. Another aspect is do unto others before they do to you. I'm going to get them before they get me. I know it's coming. And another aspect, do unto others only if they do unto you. So, I will show love to my neighbor if they show me love first. None of those are what the Scripture is saying. Do unto others as you would have them do. Well, think about that for a moment. How do you want to be treated? With gentleness, with kindness, with love, with patience. Well, these are the fruits of the Spirit again, isn't it? That's how we want to be treated. So we're to treat other people how we want to be treated. But we can't do that if we're in the flesh. It's a spiritual thing. We have to then allow the Spirit to take control. See, in Christ, we're called to a higher standard. Our attitude toward others should reflect our relationship with God. If we love Him, we can love others as He loves us. And I've said this many times, but it's worth repeating. We can't get the two commandments backwards. You can't go out loving your neighbor if you're not loving God. The charitable deeds may look good to everybody around you, but it's not going to mean anything to Jesus. And we'll get again, that's a point that we'll be getting to a little further in our study here in chapter 7. But if we try to love our neighbors as ourselves and we don't love God first, then it's going to come out as works-based, flesh-based. And how does that end? I believe you all would probably understand these because we've all felt them at times when we know we've done things that weren't in God's will. They end in frustration. They end in burnout. They end in bad results, just period, bad results. Because we've attempted to love our neighbor through our flesh. And here's one of the first things you can tell you're walking in the flesh when you think you're doing something good is when you go to them and you say, you know what, I just want to tell you this, that, blah, 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 and you don't get the response you're looking for. And how do you respond to that? There's a little picture right there. Do we respond in, well, I went to them and I did this and I did that and they did not respond back, therefore they are in sin? Well, now we're back into judgment again. But if you really felt the Holy Spirit to tell you to go do this or do that, and you do it, then you should be able to walk away in peace, in joy, in love, no matter what response you got. You should walk in freedom, not bondage. So there's a little test there. Keep that in mind. Next time you feel like you're doing something and you feel in your heart this is the right thing to do, and you do it, and you get not the response you wanted, step back and examine your heart as to how you are going to handle that. Because that within itself will tell us whether we're doing it in the flesh or whether we're doing it in the Spirit. Loving God first causes us to respond to others through His love and His power and in His strength, in His Spirit. It's an overflow of His love into us, to others. And this golden rule can't be implemented in our flesh. It can't be. We can try it, but you're going to get burned. It will become legalistic and it will become burdensome. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, if you take that verse and apply it to our actions, and we, as we go out, we can test the Spirit in that too. We can say, "Hey, wait a minute, I took the yoke upon me. Am I finding rest?" If you're not finding rest, then it's not Jesus' yoke that you took. Are you finding peace? It's not Jesus' yoke that you take if you're not finding peace. Are you walking in heavy, a heavy burden? Now, let me interject here. The Spirit does cause us to be burden bearers. And there are some, I believe, that have a sensitivity to that. I know several like that, that they're very sensitive to the burdens of others. And they carry it very heavily. That is something I believe God gives them, not for them to be hurting, but for them to carry it to prayer. They're prayer warriors. And when God lays it upon somebody, a heavy burden for somebody else, it's to be prayed upon. That's where you find your peace. That's where you find your relief from that, is you're praying for that person. But the heaviness I'm talking about is the heaviness of the flesh upon you, because you are doing this and doing that, and you're, again, either not getting the result, or, you know, you're in the flesh, and the yoke is heavy. The burden is heavy, not light. These are things that we can apply in our own lives and ask ourselves these questions. Am I distressed? Am I weak? Am I angry? Am I frustrated? All of that's flesh. Am I at peace? Do I have joy? Do I have the love of God in me? Do I have rest? That's from the Spirit. And these are all things that we have to come to. And Johnny and I were speaking this morning, something the Lord is just kind of, again, kind of bringing more and more to light to me, which is such a simple, simple truth. And it goes back to our Sabbath rest. Jesus being the Sabbath, we have our rest in Jesus, which we see here in this verse as well. But it's today that we have that rest. It's no longer the Saturday. It's no longer Sunday. This is not my day of rest. I don't know about yours. And as I'm talking with people that I know that are Seventh-day Adventists, you know, I tell them, I said, "Listen," I said, "I think you misunderstand one thing. Sunday is not my Sabbath day. But you have church on Sunday." "Yeah, but that's not my Sabbath. My Sabbath is Jesus Christ, my relationship with Him. I have rest in Him. I do that because I'm not walking in rebelliousness against Him. I'm not trying to apply the law in my life and legalize everything. I'm just accepting what He's already done. And He being my rest, I have it today." So when I find myself a lot of times, and I'm not saying I've got it down right, because things hit me quick and I have to process them. But what I do is I say, "Okay, wait a minute. I don't need to worry about the outcome of this tomorrow. That's tomorrow stuff. Yesterday's already gone. I can't worry about what I did or didn't do yesterday. What have I got? I've got right now. This moment." And when I've tried to practice that in principle and put it and apply it and speak those words in my own heart, I do find a peace. A peace that just settles. And as that peace settles, then I have to then discipline myself to remain in that peace. So the next thing that comes up, I don't go off the handle again. And it's, again, flesh is flesh. We all have it. But we do process this through the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you find yourselves in worry or anxiety or frustration, depression, and again, I'm not putting things out here. If you're on clinical depression and you have medication, you need to take it. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that some of this stuff is not what you should do. But what I am saying is that there are those within us that can find ourselves anxious in the moment, but when we submit to that moment of trust with God and that day and He being our Sabbath, then we can find peace in that moment. I don't know what's coming the next moment, but am I supposed to worry about that? No. He has it. He has it all. We read in 1 John 5:3, or read it actually earlier already, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His yoke is easy, his burden is light." What freedom we have in Jesus. When we walk in obedience to his word, when we walk in accordance to his will, when we say, "Not my will, but your will be done," and when we see the world going upside down around us, and we see the chaos in the streets, and we see the fear in people not wanting to leave their homes, and you know, it's just, it's mind-boggling. But we can't walk in all that fear. We can't be worried about what's coming. We need to be wise in the Word and be alert and prepared for what's coming, because I do believe that the church is going through an awakening period. I don't think they're fully awake yet, but it's coming. When they finally come to the place in this country where we realize, wait a minute, my faith has been linked to the prosperity of the United States, in my bank account and in my stock market and in what I've got here and what I've got there. When all that may be gone, you find yourself with Jesus. He's not going anywhere. You can't bankrupt Jesus. Bankrupt on the country will go bankrupt if they keep doing what they do. Can't bankrupt Jesus. What a peace that surpasses all understanding that we have. And how easy the fruit of the Spirit flows when we're in communion with Him. So let's ask for wisdom when we're casting our pearls. Lord, let me not cast my pearls where you don't want them cast, whether it's to someone in the world or someone in the church. Let me guard what you give me by the Spirit within me. Don't let me be in control of it, in other words. And that goes with anything. That's the gifts, the fruits. The Spirit should be in control, not us. And let's ask for wisdom when we're praying, when we're asking, when we're seeking, and when we're knocking, to make sure that these prayers are in alignment with God's will for our lives, not our own. And these are challenging words. They're meant to be challenging. Again, simple in principle, not so easy in application when we have this fleshly tent that we still bounce off of. It's like a bouncy house, you know? You got the fleshly bouncy house, and you're bouncing off this side and that side and every which way. And it just goes, just explodes within us. But then we have the peaceful tent, the Spirit. We're not bouncing around. We're stable, steady, focused, listening, seeking, knocking, asking, obeying. That's not the chaotic bouncy house. And you know what I'm talking about. You all have seen kids in a bouncy house. I don't know how they survive in there. You put more than two or three of them in there, and they're banging heads and everything else. One's bouncing this way, the other's bouncing this way. Hey, right in midair. So we don't need to be in our fleshly bouncy tent. We need to get out of that and go to the calm place where it's solid. You're not bouncing around. And that's a place that we can only find in Jesus. It can only be found in His Word by submitting to the Spirit in obedience and trusting Him. That goes back to the worrying thing we covered a couple of weeks ago. Not to worry. When we worry, it's really defined as not trusting God. As believers, I'm talking about. The world worries. They don't know what they're trusting in. But we have God. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We have Him sitting at the right hand of the Father. We know nothing that happens is not happening that doesn't sift through His hand. And so with that in mind, we don't have to be bouncing over here when we can be peaceful over here. So I encourage us today, be wise with what we've been given, and be wise in what we pray for, and then be obedient as He gives us that wisdom and gives us that direction. So, Father, we ask this morning, Lord, that you do forgive each one of us for our fleshly reactions, our fleshly pride, our fleshly drive, Lord, that tends to just want to feed selfie. Feed me, feed me, feed me. But Lord, the more we feed the flesh, the bigger it grows. The more we feed the spirit, the flesh dies. And that's what we're called to do, is to be a continual relationship. And Lord, I know that as long as we're in this fleshly tent, we're not going to be in that perfect place of communion all the time. But the wonderful thing that we can realize and accept is that the door is always open. When you went, after you left this world, you went and sat at the right hand of the Father. You gave us a way directly to the Father. And that door is not shut. And so no matter where we are in our life, no matter what we're struggling with, no matter what we're focused on, no matter what is coming at us in this world, we still have access to the throne room. And that's where we choose to be. That's the safe place. And that's where we all want to walk, Lord. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, and give us that wisdom that we need regarding our pearls and regarding our prayers. And may we remain in you and not find ourselves seeking after the lottery that we see on the highway as we pass by and what we could do with all that. And we don't see a nicer neighborhood, a nicer home, and say, you know what, I sure wished I had that. Or we don't even look at other Christians' lives and say, I wished I was as stable as they are, because that is often a false facade. And we don't want to be in that place where we're lusting after anything but you. We want to be in your presence, and we want to desire you above all things. Draw us into that place of communion. As we took communion today, as Ned led us in communion, Lord, and brought again the remembrance of how significant what you did and how you did it just for us. Lord, that place of communion needs to stay in our hearts. It's not just a once-a-month thing that we do. It's not a ritual. It's not a practice. I mean, yeah, we do it because the Word says, do it in remembrance of you. But we never want it to become just something that we do. We want it to mean something in our hearts. And if it means something in our hearts, that even communion is represented daily in our lives. Because that's who we are. We have today. May you take today, pour your spirit in each one of us, and let us walk in that and keep tunnel vision so we can receive all that you have for us. And we thank you and we praise you. And all God's people said, amen.